We're going to be studying Ephesians chapter 4, and so I'd like you to turn there, and but then mark it, because we're going to actually come back to there, and we're going to look in Romans, and we're going to actually spend most of our time in Romans 6. But what I'd like to do right now is I'd like to read for us Romans 5, verses 12 through 21 as a preparation for what we're going to look at and study this morning. So if you turn with me to Romans 5, verse 12. One of the themes that we're going to look at today is the abundance of grace to overwhelm sin. It's going to be one of the themes. And the other one is that grace leads to holiness, that grace in our lives leads to righteousness, holiness, and sanctification. And I want you to notice that here. Now, of course, you've always known that, I mean, for a long time, one of the things, the biblical theme that is constantly referred to, and we go back to it, is Adam and Christ and the contrast between the two of them. And that's what this passage in Romans 5 really focuses on. So try to catch all of these things as you're listening and reading down through. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now notice, Adam's a type of Christ, okay? Christ isn't a type of Adam. Adam is actually a type of Christ. When Christ comes, he's certainly dominant over Adam. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man, Adam's offense, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which comes from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you will help us to understand these things. We pray that you'll make us wise this morning, to grasp, to understand these things, and to understand the dynamics of what is going on in our own life, and how knowing these things is so important that you have inspired them in your word to be read and taught and understood and embraced for generations and generations, for centuries upon centuries. So help us now. Help us today. Come to us now, we pray. Give us your spirit, we ask. Bless and be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you remember, as we were looking in Ephesians chapter 4, you remember that Paul has moved to the teaching about sanctification. And he's basically telling us, live out the calling by which you were called. Live out this calling that God has called you to. That's how he begins chapter 4. But then he almost abruptly seems to introduce this concept of the old man and the new man. You remember he says in verse 22 that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and being renewed in your minds, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So he introduced this old man and new man, and it almost seems like it comes out of nowhere for us. But it didn't for the Ephesians, because he taught them this. Look at Ephesians 4:20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off and that you put on. Now, when did the Ephesians learn this? Well, in the book of Acts, we're told that Paul taught in Ephesus for 2 whole years, and he taught every day. And so during that 2-year time, Paul no doubt taught on this old man and new man. But what did he teach them? How did he go into more detail than he did here? Well, we can be thankful to God that in his providence, we actually have Paul's more in-depth teaching of the old man and the new man in the book of Romans. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at this idea in Romans chapter 5 and 6 of the old man and new man. And so if you go back to Romans here, what we're going to do is we're going to just kind of follow Paul's argument through Romans 6. And then we're going to step back and say, now, is this at work in my life? How is this at work in my life? What's this old man, new man? How does this work out? And so in Romans chapter 5, we saw that Paul contrasts Adam and Christ. And in Adam is the old man, the old humanity, and Christ is the new man, the new humanity. And the old man is under condemnation. The old man is under the reign of sin. The old man is under the reign of death. The old man is fallen. The old man is under guilt. And the old man is under the wrath and punishment of God. And so Christ has come as the new man. And in the new man, Christ has ended the reign of sin. And that's what Paul says. Look at what he says in chapter 5, verse 20. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned. Now look at those words, sin reigned. That means sin was king, sin was dominant, sin was Lord, sin called the shots. In the old man, as sin reigned in death, even so, and we're not used to this kind of language, even so, grace might reign. Grace is Lord. Grace dominates. Grace sets the rules. Grace gives the power. As sin reigned, so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul asks this question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So Paul just said, as sin abounded, grace abounded much more to the glory of God. Grace abounded much more. And then somebody comes up with this stupid question that Paul is sort of quoting because it's probably got bantied around at times. Well, then we should continue to sin so that grace would abound and God would be glorified. And Paul's answer is not really all that polite. It's like, well, look at chapter 6, verse 2. Certainly not. This is in Greek, it's meganoito, meganoito. What are you thinking? Absolutely not. Whoa, no way. That's what Paul said next. But then he says this, he drops a bombshell. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Wait a second, what? How shall we who died to sin, live any longer in it? Now, you're sitting here today and you might be scratching your head. That's why the second half of the sermon, we're going to say, how's this real in my own life? You're dead to sin. You died to it. You're dead to sin. What does he mean by this? Well, he goes on. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So notice Paul's argument here. Number one, he says, don't you remember what you symbolized in your baptism? You symbolized that the old man was died and was buried. And for that brief second that you were under the water, you were symbolizing that you were a dead corpse that was buried under the ground. And when you came up out of the water, you symbolized that you were a new person now resurrected and that you are living to the glory of God. That's what he's saying here. That's what baptism symbolized for you. It symbolized something, a deep theological reality. You died with Christ. See, oftentimes we like to use the phrase, Jesus died for me, and it's true. Jesus died for me on the cross. Jesus died for me. My sins are forgiven. Jesus died for me. But there's another aspect of biblical teaching that is so much true as well. You died with Jesus. You died with Jesus. And that's what your baptism symbolized, that you died in some way as he was the head and he died upon the cross. You died with him. You died in him. And that's this idea of co-crucifixion, co-burial, and then co-resurrection with Christ. And so then he introduces this old man. And notice what he says. He says, knowing this, that our old man, now notice he's not saying our individual old man, he's doing that plurally, our plural singular old man, the old man, the old humanity, the old Adam race, as it were, was crucified with him, was crucified with him. And so the old man was crucified with Christ. Christ put it to death. Christ took it to the cross with him, as it were, you could say in that way, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. Should we sin that grace may abound? No way, because we're no longer slaves of sin. That slavery has been broken. Why? Look at verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So Paul's whole point is this. Now let's go into a little bit more detail and understand this. Paul's whole point is this. Fallen Adam's race, the old humanity, the old race is under the condemnation of sin, is under guilt. It is guilty, and in its sin, it must die. It must die. Justice must put it to death. It must die. The old race is condemned. The old race must die. And the old race is under the power of sin. It's under the reign of sin. Sin is ruling over it. Sin has power over it. And that power, that rulership of sin over the old humanity has to end, or there's no salvation. That has to end. So their guilt has to be washed away, and the power, the grip of sin upon them has to end. The rulership of sin over them has to end. The lordship of sin over them has to end. How will that end? How does that end? How does that reign end? And the answer is that reign ends when the old man is put to death. When the old man is put to death, that reign ends. And so Jesus, his task, as it were, is to save a people, to save his people out of this massive race of mankind, of this fallen old humanity, condemned and under the power of sin. How is he going to do that? How does he do that? He does that by leaving heaven and coming and joining Adam's race, becoming a part of Adam's race, taking on an Adam body, taking on an Adam personality, an Adam soul, a human spirit, a human being. He becomes one of Adam's race. And that's important because the scriptures teach you how important that is. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, notice this, born of a woman. He was born of an Adam woman. He was born of a woman that was under this fallen humanity. He was born into the old man, as it were, born under law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, to buy them back. He was born of a woman, born under law, born under this curse, born into this group of people in order that he might redeem them, that we would be the sons of God. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God in Christ. Now, notice what he's saying here. Jesus is born. He was born under this. Now, the only difference that Jesus had from us in terms of his humanity was that he was born sinless. He was born sinless. Look in Romans chapter 8. Just flip over to chapter 8 and look at verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 3. It says this, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son. Notice the next phrase here. In the likeness of sinful flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. Jesus was born into the Adam race, and he was born so like us. He was born out of an Adam woman. He was born into this Adam race. But because of the miracle of the virgin birth, he was kept sinless. But he was born. Now notice what it says there. In the likeness of sinful flesh. He was born so much a part of Adam's race. He was born almost like that, but he wasn't because he was sinless. And he did it. Now notice verse 4, what it says there, or verse 3. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does this mean? This means this. Jesus became one of these Adam creatures, as it were, one of these Adam beings, one of these Adam humans. Jesus became one, retained his deity. He's fully God. He's the number one, okay? Adam's just a type of him. The real Adam, the true Adam, the deliverer Adam, came and lived among us and took on the old man. And then what did he do? He took the old man to the cross and executed it. He killed it. He killed it. He took our old man. He took its guilt and he took it to the cross and he paid the full price for the guilt of our race. He did that. But then he also took the Adam man. He took the old Adam man under the power of sin, under the grip of sin. Under the grip of death, he took it to the cross and he killed it. He ended it. He killed it, thus ending the power of sin over it. He killed it. And the Bible teaches that because we are in union with Christ, we are in union with Christ, he took our old man, he took the old man, he took us to the cross and he killed us. That's what it means. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say this. In Galatians 2:20, he can say something like this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Or he could say later in the book of Galatians, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ by which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. In some powerful, mysterious way, as our head, as our Adam, Jesus took upon himself all of this guilt, the sin, and the power of the sin of the old man. And the only way to get rid of that power of sin, and that is to kill, to execute the old man. And Jesus on the cross died. You say, I know that. No, think about this. He died. He was dead. He was lifeless. He came off the cross dead. And they laid him in a tomb. And he was dead. And they closed the tomb. Dead. Gone. Dead. Over. Dead. And that's what happened to the old man. And because Jesus did that, the old man then loses his power and grip and authority and rule. Let me illustrate this for you. Recently in the news, there's been this tragic story of Alexei Navalny. Alexei Navalny was a man who was Russian, and he was in the Soviet, he was in Russia, and he opposed Vladimir Putin, and felt, and he actually even ran against him at one point, and Vladimir Putin's agents poisoned him. He left Russia in order to get healed from the poisoning, and he did get healed, but then he went back to Russia. Everybody said, don't go back to Russia. He says, no, I need to go back to Russia. Those are my people. I need to go back to Russia. He went back to Russia, and he was immediately arrested. He was arrested, and he was put in a labor camp in the Arctic, in Siberia. And there in the labor camp, they made them sew. He was a seamstress, sewer, whatever a man sewer is, and he did that for 12 hours a day. And then he continued to speak against Putin. And so then he was put in solitary confinement. And in solitary confinement, where he's been for the last 4 years, he was in a small concrete cell in the Arctic, as it were, and there was a metal bed, and they would bring a mattress in at night, lay it on there, an old dusty flea-bitten mattress. They would pull it out during the day, and they would bolt the bed up so he didn't have nowhere to sit. He had one chair, he had one book, and he had one meal a day. And he was like that, and such for 4 years. And praise God, in the midst of that, some of the books that he got were Christian, and there's real strong evidence that he became a Christian. And about 3 weeks ago, wanting to scare all dissent, because dissent is rising in Russia, Vladimir Putin's people had him executed. So he was executed, okay? And 49 years old, he was executed. So Alexei Navalny is now dead. And praise God, we believe he's in heaven. But think about this, dear ones. Alexei Navalny is no longer under Russian law. Russian law has nothing to say to him because he's dead. He's dead. Russian law has no power over him. Vladimir Putin has no power over him. Vladimir Putin cannot order anything having to do with Alexei Navalny. It's over. That's over. Whatever power Putin had over him, whatever orders Putin made, whatever direction Putin gave, whatever suffering came under the reign of Vladimir Putin to Alexei Navalny is over. It's completely over. There's nothing that can happen because he is completely disassociated from it. And that's what the Bible is teaching about Jesus taking the old man and the reign of sin and the reign of death and taking it to the cross with him and crucifying it with him and dying for the old man. That is over. It is all over. The reign of sin and death is over. So notice what Paul goes on to say. Look at verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives for God. And so you see, once death came, he was freed from the power of sin. He was freed from the slavery of the dominion of sin. He was freed from the dominion of death. He was freed from all of that. That's what verse 7 means. For he who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 9, death no longer has dominion over him. Why? Because he died. He died, it's over. The dominion of death is over. And this is half of what Paul is trying to say. Is that Jesus' death ended the reign of sin. It ended the reign of the old man. It destroyed the old man. It killed the old man. The old man is dead, okay? And Jesus has been raised from the dead. That's Paul's second thing, to live in newness of life. Again, notice what he says. Notice what he says. He says this. Well, earlier, look at the end of verse 4. He tells us that Jesus, in our baptism, we were buried, we were dead, we were brought up and raised to life, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. Now notice what he says in verse 8. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no more has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives for God. Jesus
came into the Adam race, took on the Adam body, took on the old man, and then as the head, as our Adam, as our head, he took that to the cross and he crucified it. He was dead. He was buried. The old man is done. Then by the power and grace of God, he rose again from the dead. But Jesus' resurrection from the dead is different than any other resurrection ever has been. It's not like Lazarus. It's not like the widow of Nain. It's not like any other resurrection. Those people, when they rose up, they died again. Jesus never dies again. Jesus rises eternal. He rises to the highest place of heaven, above all principality and power and dominion that is to be named. And he lives there. He lives this newness of life. He lives this resurrection life, and he lives it to God. Look at verse 10. He lives to God. He lives in newness of life to God. And this is what Paul is saying. And Paul is saying that this decisive break, Jesus will never be brought under the reign of sin again, never be reigned under the reign of the law, never to be brought under the reign of death again. None of that can touch him because he's dead to it. He's dead to it. It's over. And now he lives, and he lives in resurrection power. He lives. He's immune to death. He's immune to all that suffering. He's immune to the curse of sin and death. He's immune to all of that. He died to it on the cross once and for all. It's over. He put it to death. And now he lives to God. Now, that's Paul's theology. It's this theology of the old man and the new man. Jesus is the new humanity. He's living to God. And we're in him, the new humanity. Now, how does Paul apply this? Like a good preacher, he applies it. Look at how he applies it. Look at verse 11. Likewise, you also. Number one application. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You are in union with Christ. The Christ who came, lived under the realm of sin, took sin to death, took death to death, put the old man to death, rose again from the dead. You are in union with him, and you are now seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father with him. You are there with him. You are in union with Christ. You are alive to God. You are alive. Reckon this to be true. Reckon it. And this is the command. Reckon it. Reckon it. It's the word logizomai, where you might hear that in that word logic or something. It's actually an accounting word. It's an accounting word to tally up the columns, to figure out what the end is. He says, reckon this, reckon this, reckon this in your mind. Do the math, Paul says, and believe what you come up with as the answer. Let me illustrate this for you. Imagine a man's a contractor, and he has a friend who owns the lumberyard. And he gets his bills, and he finishes the house, he gets paid, and he pays his friend off in full. And then his friend sends him a text message and says, hey, come on in, you have $1,500. And his buddy says, his contractor buddy says, wait a minute, let me go back and let me do the math here. No, there's the bill, yeah, that adds up this. Nope, here's my check, here's the receipt paid in full. No, I don't owe him anything, it's a little bit of a mistake. But he's his friend, so he says, I'm going to go in. And he goes walking in and says, oh, good. He goes walking in, and his friend who owns the lumberyard says, good for you to be here. I want to get this all straightened up and everything. And he says, wait a minute, buddy. He said, there's a problem here. I actually don't owe you anything. And this guy said, well, wait a minute. Yeah, you owe me $1,500. He says, no, I really don't, friend. I really don't. I said, I went over the books. I did. Here's my paperwork. Here's everything. Here, you do the math. Logizomai. You figure it out. You do the accounting. And so his friend who owns the lumberyard says, yeah, let me come on in my office here. Give me that. And then he's doing his calculator. Look, there's his stamp. There's it. Yeah, okay. Wow, man, you're right. You don't owe me anything. That's the math. Notice what Paul is doing here. Paul is saying to the Christian, number one application, do the math. Do the math. Look what I just said. Go back to your baptism. Go back to Christ. Go back to the cross. Go back to his head. Go back to the first Adam. Go back to the second Adam. Go back. Look at what I just said from Romans 5:12 to Romans 6:10. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Start thinking this way because it's true. You're dead to sin. You're alive to God in Christ Jesus. Secondly, second application, look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Don't let sin reassert its reign again in you. Application number 3, look at verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. And then application number 4, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Figure out who you are, do the math, come to the right conviction. You are dead to sin and alive to God. You are dead to the old man, and you are this. You're over here. You're alive to God. Now, stop presenting yourself back to the old man. Here, take me here. Take my mouth. Take my lips. Take my ears. Take my heart. Take my body. Take my thinking. Take my worldview. Take everything. Here, you know, you can have it back. No, stop doing that, Paul said. Don't present yourself to him. Come over here, Colossians. Seek the things above where Christ is seated, where you are. Seek the things above. Don't you die to this. Live to this. This is the application that Paul is making here. Don't present. Live. Don't go back. Don't go back. Now, let's just let Paul have the final word here. Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. No way. Meikonoito. No. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanks that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, see, you're no longer under that realm anymore. You have become slaves of righteousness. Now, I know, he says, I know that sounds a little weird. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were freed with regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in those then in those things from which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, their sanctification. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Why am I keep dwelling on this old man and new man? The reason I'm dwelling on this so that we thoroughly understand this and we thoroughly grasp this is because this is the foundation in which Paul has built his entire theology of sanctification. And this is what we need to understand. We need to see ourselves in this way. Now, let's take a few minutes in closing here. And say, let me just be real honest with you and try to hit where you and I are at, where you're at right now. I'm sure you're thinking this, because I've wrestled through this stuff for so many times. I know exactly where you're at. Where you're at is probably, Todd, this is all great, well and good, kind of theologically even fun to sort of work through. But you know what? This just doesn't feel real to me. It doesn't feel real. It kind of just feels like it's sort of out there and theological, this union with Adam. This union with Christ. Well, let me try to address that. Let's begin with union with Adam. This headship with Adam, union with Adam. Is that real? Is that real in your life? What Adam did in plunging this humanity into sin, is that real in your life? Is that real? This humanity. Now, let's just think about it, just generally speaking. How's humanity doing? How are we doing? Let's look at our history. Let's look at our world right now. Let's look at ourselves. Can't we conclude something is really messed up? Something is really messed up. You see, we were born sinners. We were born with this powerful proneness to sin over here in the old man, over here in Adam. We were born with this powerful proneness to sin. Are you a kid who your parents say, yeah, he's 5 years old. He's never done anything wrong. I've never had to discipline him. He's never talked back. He's never said no. He's never done anything wrong.
There's only one parent who ever could have said that. Mary with Jesus. But not my parents, not your parents, and not you who are here who are parents right now. No, you got a son or daughter of Adam. That's what you got. That's what they handed you in the hospital. A son or daughter of Adam. And sin was at work, and sin was working in our lives, and sin was working in our hearts. And we were alienated from God, and we didn't really even want God, and we didn't want to know God. And doesn't this come out all the time practically if we're looking for it? Imagine this, especially for those of us here who came to Christ a little bit later. We remember living out the Adam years, as it were. Do you remember when you went out and had a barbecue with your buddies? You had a nice keg there. You had some good meat, and you had a fire, and maybe it was a camping weekend. It was really cool. You had a whole weekend, and you sat around for hours there, drinking, eating, laughing, listening to music, playing can jam, having fun, being cool, having a good time, telling jokes. In that whole weekend, did God ever come up? Did anybody ever think about God? Did anybody ever talk about God? Did anybody give thanks to God for the outdoors or for the fire or for the meat? Did anybody ever feel bad about how they treated God? Did God ever factor in at all? And the answer is no. No, we've went years having those parties and never talked about God. But if somebody tried to talk about God, that would get shut down real fast, wouldn't it? That would get shut down real fast. In fact, you and I would have been the one to shut that thing down. Man, we're out here to have a good time. Don't start down. No religion, no politics, no nothing. No, we don't want no God talk. That's what we were. We were under the reign of sin. We were under Adam. We were in the old man. So let's then think about this union with Christ stuff. Over here. I have one question for you. Well, I have a couple questions for you, but I have one big one. What in the heck are you doing here? Why are you here? You were born over here. You were comfortable over here. You were having a good time over here, man. Why are you here and here? Why do you have a Bible? Why do you even care about it? Why do you even read it? Why does it make sense to you now? Why are you trying to live for God? Why are you trying to walk with God? Why are you trying to become holy? Why do you keep coming back now that we're talking on sanctification? Why? And why, if you get invited back to the cookout and you're sitting there, it's different. You feel for these folks. You're sad because they're lost. And you want to be the one who talks about God. Why? What happened? And the Bible's answer is, you came in union with Christ. And when you came in union with Christ, the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new man all became operative in your life. And you became a new person. And that's who you are now. You are this new person. Paul describes it as this: you've been raised from the dead. You were born under trespasses and sins. You were born following the prince of the power of the air. You were born by nature an object of God's wrath. But God, because of his great mercy, made you alive together with Christ. You see, dear ones, this stuff is true because it's been true in your own life. You are a new person. You are the new humanity. You have a new identity. You're over here. You're the new person. And that needs to infiltrate. We need to do the math and say, this is who I am. This is who I am. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be going back there. That's not me anymore. I'm dead to that, and I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm not going to go back. You see, dear friends, this is a position of strength. I'm not going to go back. I'm here.
I'm here. You say, yeah, Todd, I'm here, but man, I screw up all the time. Well, wait. Think about this. Look in Ephesians again. You know what I love to do in Ephesians is go back to passages we already looked at and look at them now that we're more educated in Ephesians, and go, whoa, what? Yes, praise God. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 18. Look at Paul's prayer. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And notice this one, that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. Do you realize that Christ's resurrected power is in you? That you are a new humanity. You're the new humanity. You're the new person. You have the Holy Spirit. Lloyd-Jones, I think, tells the story of a slave back in the Civil War era who was actually a beloved slave of the family. And when the master died, he freed him. And he gave him a bank account of $50,000. Now, this poor slave had no concept of what $50,000 was. No concept whatsoever. So he had no concept of what a bank is. He had no concept of this stuff. He didn't even know what to do with that information. So he just went about his merry way. And one day the banker of the town came to him and said, hey, John, you have $50,000 in the bank. Do you realize that? Why don't you ever come in and draw it? Come in. If you need something, come into the bank. That afternoon, John came shuffling into the bank. He was wearing his rags. He was wearing his old clothes. He came shuffling into the bank, and he went up to the banker. In an apologetic way, he said, may I please have a quarter so that I can go buy a pound of ground corn? Dear friends, that's what you and I are. You have been made the new man. You are the new humanity. You are what Paul calls the children of light. You are alive from the dead. You have the power of Christ operative in you. That's why you're different. That's why when you go to the cookout, you feel different. That's why you think different. That's why you love the Bible now. That's why you love Christ. That's why you want to live for him. That's why God's important in you. Power came, the resurrected power of Christ. You became united to Christ. Use it. Draw on it. Understand who you are as you approach this battle against sin, this battle for holiness. See, dear ones, I feel like many of us don't know the reality of it because we're offering our members back to slavery and we're not even aware that we're doing this. We're offering our members back to slavery. See, Paul says if you keep offering your members back to slavery to sin, you'll become enslaved again. Think about it, dear friend. I think we do, and we're not even aware of it. Think about this. God calls us to sexual purity, inward and outward. Jesus says if you even look upon a woman to lust after, you committed adultery in your heart. Sexual purity, inward and outward. This is what we know, that's what God calls us to. We know that's what holiness is. We know that's what God would have for us. But you know what, dear friends? We don't realize how much we're being drawn back into the world. You know, when I was a kid, in order to get pornography, you had to go to 7-Eleven and you had to be 18 to buy a Playboy magazine. So if you were 14 or 15 or 16, you couldn't buy a Playboy magazine. You had to get some demented 18-year-old to go in and buy one for you. Or you had to go through the dumpster and find one thing. When I was a kid, when we watched TV, we watched the Dick Van Dyke Show. And Dick Van Dyke and Mary Tyler Moore were married. But when they went to bed, they had separate beds. And they wore flannel pajamas that were buttoned all the way up here. And they pecked each other on the cheek and they went in those beds. We had no idea where little Robbie came from. We had no idea. Now when you watch TV, there's people hooking up, and there's flirting going on, and there's racy scenes, and there's beautifully women who are scantily clad. And then, of course, there's pornography on everybody's phones. And I think we're subtly being brought back into slavery. back into slavery because we're not recognizing as the new man, I shouldn't be involved in it. I shouldn't be watching this. I shouldn't be allowing this into my mind. How about this? Covetousness, greed, preoccupation with this world, comparing ourselves with other people. I think we subtly don't understand how much the world is trying to draw us back in, especially with our social media. We see these power couples. We see their great houses. We see their vacations. We see their slim bodies. We see their beautiful furniture. And we start comparing ourselves. And we look around, and our place looks like a dump. And then we're dissatisfied. We're unhappy. And we want to be conformed to this age. And we're awash in thinking about the here and now and the here and now. And what we're supposed to be saying is, wait a minute. I'm dead to all of this. I've died to all of this. Christ took all of this to the cross. I'm no longer in the realm and reign of this. I am not putting myself back under that slavery. I'm a new man in Christ. I'm a new woman in Christ. I'm the new man, the new woman, the new humanity. I want to be a holy person. God, renew my mind. Renew my mind. God, help me. I want to be pure. I want to have a pure mind and a pure tongue. I want to be somebody who loves God, who prays to God, who thinks about God, who glorifies God, who hungers and thirsts after knowing God. That's holiness. That's sanctification. I want to be a person who loves other people, who's fair and honest and merciful and compassionate and has integrity and is a role model of godliness and is a righteous man and a righteous woman. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? Well, dear friends, the power is there. You're the new man. Christ has done everything to make it happen. Stop going into the bank and getting quarters for cornmeal. Go and put down and ask for $100,000, $200,000 because your heavenly Father is rich. And you have the power of the resurrected Christ in you. Offer yourselves to God. Offer yourselves, God, offer your parts to God. Oh, God, here, my hand, my mouth, my words, my thinking, my heart, my body, my everything, I just offer to you as a living sacrifice. Here, here, sanctify me, cleanse me, because you have delivered me from all of that. Oh, dear ones, that's what we're to do. Walk in the light, and God will give us grace. Be sanctified. Finally, are there some here that you are slaves to sin and Satan? You can't get, you said, Todd, as much as I try to disentangle myself from this, I can't do it. I try to be better. I try to turn over the new leaf. I try to be good. But you know what? I just keep going back to it. I'm not even sure I want to go over there. I still kind of like this. I'm not sure I want to be one of them holier than thou Christians. No, I want to be over here. I want to be over here. Well, you know what? You are a slave then. You are a slave. And guess what? As a slave, you can't free yourself. You're trying to free yourself. You're trying to be better. You're trying to do good things. You're trying to get turnover new leaf, but you keep drawing back in. You keep drawing. You know why? Because you're a slave. You get so far over here, and then sin yanks its chain in your back. You try to get so far over here, and Satan yanks his chain and goes back. Because you're a slave. You can't free yourself. You can't change yourself. You can't make lasting change. You love this world. You can't get that out of your heart. You love sin. You can't get that out of your heart. You're powerless to do it because you're a slave. You're a slave. You don't even want to go to heaven. You don't want to go to heaven. That's all holy. You don't want to go to hell, but you don't want to go to heaven. If you could stay on this earth with all the money and all the pleasures and everything that you could have, you would rather do that. Why? You're a slave. You love the old man. You love the old humanity. You love this condemned humanity because you're a slave. You're a slave, and you cannot get yourself out of there. What you need is grace and power. You need resurrection power. You need deliverance. You need somebody to come along who's strong enough to break these chains, strong enough to take the mask off your eyes so that your eyes will. You need somebody to do that. And praise God, there is somebody. The Lord Jesus Christ, the true Adam, the deliverer, the one who came to save, and the one who broke all of that power. And he can come and give you everlasting life. And all you need to do is come to him. Come to him. And by faith and repentance, unite yourself to him. And all of the power of liberation and freedom and the power over sin and the death of the old man all comes flowing into your life. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And he's available for you. He's available for you today. He's available for you right now. He's one prayer away for you. Lord Jesus, please. I hear you through this message, please save me. You love sinners. You save sinners. Please save me. I believe in you. I come to you. I embrace you as my Savior. Save me. There's not one person who prayed that prayer and meant it whom Jesus turned aside. Not one. Not one. And certainly not you. Please pray that prayer. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise you, we thank you, we glorify you, we magnify you as the deliverer, as the true Adam, as the one who is saved from sin, as the one who comes and delivers us out of the old man. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are our hope. You are our righteousness. You are our life. You are everything. Thank you. I praise you. And I worship you in your precious name. Hear the cry of anyone calling upon you now. Save them, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.